Growing in fellowship. What does it mean to grow in fellowship? This is Glasgow University. And a friend of mine was at Glasgow University about 20 years ago. And he was doing medicine and he had 25 Christians who were on his course doing medicine. And they were all people who were praying and studying God's word and looking to reach other people for Jesus and fired up for Jesus as they were students. And then they left university. And 1 year after leaving university, out of that 25, how many do you think went on still walking with the Lord? Anybody guess out of that 25? Three? Well, that was more conservative than I would have guessed. It was actually five people that went on with the Lord, having been people who were loving Jesus and speaking for Jesus at university, reading the word, praying. Five people, after a year of being in medicine, went on to be with the Lord. Now, I find that incredibly sad. I don't know about you. But what it says to me is that there is this kind of perennial problem that exists within Western Christianity, which we are part of, which is immaturity, a lack of maturity, a lack of discipleship, that prepares all of us to live for Christ wherever we are. And our desire should be this morning is that we should have fellowship primarily with Christ, that we are having fellowship with Christ, and that the overflow of that is that we have fellowship with one another and we want to invite others in to know that fellowship. If I was to say to you, I tell you what, don't bother coming to church. Let's pick on Colin Haxon because I know he'll cope with that. Colin, don't come to church for 6 months. Don't read your Bible. Don't pray. Don't have any fellowship with any Christians. I firmly believe that that wouldn't do you any good, Colin. I'm sure you agree. Because it wouldn't help Colin grow in his faith. It wouldn't help him flourish in his faith. If I said to Colin, don't come for a year, he would be even in a worse position. Or 2 years. Yet what sometimes we do is we subtly choose to do that in our own existence. In other words, we stop reading the word as we were thinking about growing in the word. We stop praying. We stop having that desire to be with God's people and so desire other things. And so subtly we chase after the subtle gods of the age that ruin our fellowship and sweet fellowship with Christ himself. We all face storms and difficulties, as I was talking about when we spoke about through growing through prayer. And we need to cling to Christ and to desire to grow in fellowship with him. And that reading his word and praying and meeting with one another should not just be the cherry on the cake of a life that we have already, which we think is very nice. Thank you very much. And we will just stick these other bits on as extra. I've been incredibly challenged as I've thought about this week, and I will probably say some things that some of you may be offended by because actually we've bought in to what we've thought about in the culture. But I don't make any apologies for that because I believe that as I've wrestled with this at points where I felt so under attack, I was like, I don't know if I can come and do this talk. I feel flattened here. But it's because I know that the enemy does not want us to hear what it is to know what it is to have sweet fellowship with Christ, to rest in him and to know him no matter what we're going through in life. And I know that as we look at this passage, what I'm hoping for is that we will begin to see the light of Christ in his word shining what true reality is, and to see that actually many of us have bought into a false reality that is dressed up as middle class living. And that's the first one that you might feel uneasy about. That there are many gods that disguise themselves within our culture, that we have bought into, that I have bought into, that maybe you have bought into, that is not fellowship with Christ. And so we're going to be looking in the first text in 1 John 1. 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Let me read that again and ask the Lord to speak into your very being, speak into your heart here. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to have fellowship, there's that word fellowship, that we're partaking in communion and union with him. If we claim to have that union, that fellowship with him, and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Are we claiming this morning to have fellowship with Christ? Maybe we're here this morning and we're not claiming to have fellowship with Christ. What does that mean? It means to put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he is the one that will forgive us, that on the cross he is the one that paid the price that we couldn't pay because we're not good enough. And so therefore, in order to know what it is to have life and forgiveness and joy and everlasting life, we put our faith and trust in Jesus and we can have that fellowship. But we may have done that this morning, and we claim to have fellowship, yet we're walking in the darkness. How does that work? You might say, well, I'm not walking in the darkness because I'm not a bank robber. I don't go around on a Tuesday afternoon with a balaclava robbing banks. Or I'm not walking in the darkness because I'm not a drug dealer or I don't take drugs. So I'm not walking in the darkness. Or I'm not walking in the darkness because I don't have an addiction to gambling. Therefore, I'm not walking in the darkness, so I must be living in truth. But isn't it true that sin, choosing to love other things more than God, making other things an idol in our life, are often subtle? A friend of mine who's going to be coming here in January for a weekend called Ellis Potter, and I'll flag that up now. He was a Zen Buddhist monk, Californian in his 60s. He became a Christian 30 years ago through the work of Francis Schaeffer. Really interesting guy, and we're going to have the pleasure of hearing from him in January. Ellis Potter says this about those subtleties of how we live. He says, the world has become the salt and the light of the church, rather than the church being the salt and light of the world. The world has become the salt and light of the church, rather than the church being the salt and light of the world. Now, I know that's a bit of a tongue twister. And I'm not just talking about KCC, but we're talking about the church at large. Potentially, we have to ask ourselves, where is the flow of influence? In other words, is the world influencing us as Christians and the church more than we as Christians are influencing the world itself? Because we need to be salty and we need to be light. And yet I really believe, just through a number of things, thinking about it this week, I believe that we've bought into so much of the influence of the world in our lives individually, and maybe even as a church and as a global church. Are we being salt and light in the world? Let me just break that down for you, what it might mean for you and me to potentially be walking in the darkness without even realizing it. And a lot of this is where our heart is, what we think about, what we desire. Maybe for us, we say, well, I'd like fellowship with Jesus, but party is what life is all about. So it's not to say that we're going to parties and all the time, but it's like this party lifestyle, this hedonistic, pleasure-seeking lifestyle that we desire in life, that all we really want is life to be just one big party where it's just constant celebration and easiness and there's never any problems, and actually life is just all about one big party, all about just having a good time. Let's just have crack. Now, don't get me wrong, we need to have a good time. We need to party. Jesus partied. We need good crack. I'm talking about, you just think life is all about one party. Or you may be at school and your friends say it's all about one big party. Or at college or university or work. You know that kind of boring thing if you work in an office when somebody comes in the morning and they tell you how many drinks they had and what drinks they actually had. Oh, what a crazy night, Ken, on Friday. 5 Bacardis. 3 pints of heavy. Oh, you should have seen the state of me, Ken, eh? And they list the drinks, you know, as if it's some sort of trophy. You know, has anybody had that experience on a Monday morning with people? Maybe, okay. Hopefully it's not you. But life is just one big party. We're just going to party and we just got to focus on all these good times. Maybe that's become a god in your life and you walk in the darkness of party. Or maybe, here's a challenging one. Maybe for you, it's about being best in the class. In other words, it's about education and academic life. Maybe for you, life is about being the best in the class. In other words, you want to be best in your field, in your studies. And I have to say, it really concerns me with what it means to be human and made in the image of God in the age that we're living in. Let me give you a little scenario and see if you fit into this one. Okay, now you might have children, or you might have nephews and nieces, or you might know people that have children. Does your mind go like this? I need to live in that area because that's where the best schools are. And the best schools will mean that my child or my friend's children or other people I know will get the best education. And in getting the best education, they will get A's. And in getting A's, that means they'll go to university. And if they go to university, hopefully they'll get a first degree. And if they get a first degree, what will it lead to? It will lead to a good job. And if they get a good job, what will happen there? They'll get money. And if they get money, what does that lead to? Getting promotion. And what does that lead to? Getting more money. To do what? To buy stuff. To have more stuff. To buy more stuff. So that they then might get married, have kids, and then the whole cycle happens again and again and again. Now, I have to say, education is great. I have studied hard. I love thinking and being educated. But it's not about being prescriptively producing people that fulfill a certain mold that says that here is somebody whose life is fulfilled because they have 8 A's or 5 A's and they've got a first class degree. There is more to life as a Christian and biblically than just being somebody who goes through the treadmill and does X, Y, and Z and also that we can have money and more money and more money. Life is bigger than that. But do you know what? I think many of us have bought into that lie. Many of us have bought into the fact that that's what our lives are about. And that is why we're tired, on the treadmill, working hard to fulfill this ideal. And I recognize some of you won't like this. Fair enough, come challenge me if you don't. But let me put it as a question then. Is that something that life is all about? Is that really reflecting true fellowship with Christ? Does this bring us true satisfaction and true hope? Is life all about success and success depending on you? Is life all about success, you making it? Do you not despair if you happen to be in the living room and the X Factor is on? And people's life is dependent upon whether they get that seat or whether they are accepted. And if they don't get that seat and somebody else apparently sings better than them, they're going to be rejected and they walk on the walk of shame because they've been rejected because apparently they're not a good singer and they won't make enough money. And so life is often about numbers and money and grades and whether you make the grade or not. And that is not a gospel of grace. That is not a gospel of grace. That is just about the world saying, be successful. You can make it. You can have it. You can be number one. But that is not at the core fellowship with Christ, people made in the image of God, with both ability and disabilities, all loved by God, made in his image, loved and cherished by him. Yet we buy in to these lies that the culture tells us. These gods, these idols. Have these idols occupied your heart? At times they've occupied my heart, and I've had to repent of that. Have these idols occupied our hearts and prevented us from fellowship with Christ? Or maybe for us, it's aspirational. Our lives are all about how we look, how we present ourselves, whether people could see us as being somebody that's really made it. We've got the private jet, we've got the car, and well, you know, the reality as we know is that we'll never, ever be satisfied. You know, we'll never be satisfied as much money as we have if we're living for that. You know, the Bible says that we should not be lovers of money. Matthew 6 says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will wear or what you drink. The pagans run after